This is Scripture Read Badly,
a podcast where two grown-up pastors' kids discuss the stories of the Bible in chronological order,
attempting to avoid heresy and generally having a good time.
I'm Jeremy.
And I'm Ryan.
Sit back and rejoice.
Today's verse comes from Numbers chapter 14, verse 10. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. Here we have evidence that you could stone somebody with something other than a stone, since they specified that they wished to stone them with stones. My name is Ryan. Welcome to Scripture Read Badly.
And I'm Jeremy, and I wonder why they just didn't use quails, because they seem to have a lot of just sitting around. Stone them with quails, boys! Pew, pew, man. Pew, pew! That'd be so deadly. Gross, because they'd all be, like, fetid. So, we are up to Numbers 13, where there's a lot of children's songs around the spies going into Canaan. And I was about to start singing the 2x2 song from The Flood, which is not the same story.
The spies go marching 2x2, hurrah.
Exactly. But, oh, what is the spy song? Who cares? Next. So, this is when
Nobody the Lord knew asked, my secret ambition. It's Michael W. Smith. No. That's Secret Ambition. I just thought, I'm trying to find a connection point with the word spies in any song that I know, and I couldn't. So I just went with Michael W. because that was the closest I could get.
There's got to be something in a James Bond song like Goldeneye. Yeah. That's not spies. Anyway, so the Lord spoken. The Lord spoken to Moses that he should send men to spy out the land of Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
And why do you think he told them to?
I think because he wanted to see if Israel was really going to have faith or not.
Interesting. I wonder also if it's that they would come back with positive reports of how good the land is.
And big old grapes,
because then the opposite happens, but we're jumping the gun. So the spies go into the land, and they've got their names there. We're not going to read them out, because they're difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And, oh, here we go. And see what the land is, and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad. Hang on, so that is asking if the people are big. Or battle ready, sort of. So I wonder why when the 10 of them come back and say they are strong and the cities are fortified, why they got poo-pooed. Maybe it was the way in which they reported it, as in they got rid of the hope of the Lord.
Yeah.
Whereas the other two were like, yeah, they're big, but we'll destroy them. And there's so much milk. There's just milk everywhere.
Yeah.
Let's go get that milk.
You have to get the milk before it expires. You have to.
Oh, yep. And put the quail in it. Mix it up into a gross quail smoothie.
Yes.
That's delicious.
Sounds delicious.
So we have these spies. They go in. They see the goodness of the land, and it is very good. And they see that the people are quite large. And they think that they saw the Nephilim, which are the big old people from, I was about to say Egypt, but it's not, from Genesis. No.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. And this is where the unhope comes in. They name themselves weak. They name themselves unable to destroy these people.
Yep.
And that they assume that these giants would also see them as unworthy of the land and unable to destroy anything. And I once heard a teaching of, this is how we can see ourselves when God calls us into big things. Like, we see ourselves as grasshoppers. Like, I'm not worthy, God. We're not worthy.
He's big. I'm little. The old Dave and the Giant Pickle.
Yeah, except, yeah. And so, and this discounts the people from going into the land. Like,
I love discounts.
I love discounts.
That would have been the number one reason for me to go into that land, for the discounts. Yes, please.
On the milk and the honey.
Yes. It's like
6 liters for a dollar.
Oh, yes.
That's a good deal.
Honey milkshake?
I don't think I could drink that much. So yeah, this one action of the people, after seeing God doing miracles, after seeing God restructure the people to have leaders that are Holy Spirit filled, after getting way too much quail, after waiting for the promised land for over 400 years, they're taken to the border, they're shown how good the land is, and yet they still don't believe that God is actually going to give them the land. And so what does God do in response?
So you're in...
What do the people, the large group of the people, what do they do in chapter 14?
Right, in chapter 14, well, the title gives it away. It says the people rebel. And we know from Star Wars that rebellion isn't always a bad thing. But it all depends on who and what you are rebelling against. In this case, the congregation, the whole congregation, raised a loud cry, the Bible says, and they wept that night. So that was them having their hopes completely shattered at the end of sending these people out for 40 days. So they're sitting there for almost 6 weeks, waiting for these spies to come back, hoping that they'll come back. And when they did come back and they were bearing, what did it say, a single cluster of grapes carried on a pole between two people, which is probably not massive volleyball-sized grapes, but more likely an enormously enormous bunch of grapes. Normal-sized grapes.
Enormously normal-sized grapes.
Yeah. and pomegranates and figs, which they probably hadn't tasted since they're in Egypt. And the people that didn't really crave the old stuff back in Egypt got to have what the people that did and died did. So they have these people come back and they're like, whoa, check out how abundant it is. This is awesome. And then, but also these people are huge. They're tall. We felt like grasshoppers. We are not going to be able to win this land. So then they cry out and they cry, because it is the death of hope. And they even say things like, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. So again, they're wanting to go back to Egypt, this time to die. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? So they're all completely filled with self-pity and complete despair.
Which is similar to when they complained about the food. Instead of thinking about God and thinking about the wonderfulness of what's happened to them, they're like, wah, I want peanut butter and apples. Come on, people.
Yep. They probably had nut allergies. No, they probably didn't, let's be honest. That's a recent fad. Sometimes they're real. So then they say... They said, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. So they not only completely despaired of their current situation, but they had no hope moving forward. So instead, they wanted to go backwards. That's definitely reason for God to be upset, considering that he had promised this entire land to them. And now they're on the edge of it, crying and wanting to turn around. So then Moses and Aaron intercede. Or wait, not quite yet. They fall on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation. And Joshua, son of Nun, who earlier in chapter 13 gets named as Hoshea, son of Nun, which I think is interesting that it...
He turns into a Mexican just for a moment.
Yeah. Yeah, but if you humor me for a second, go back to chapter 13, verse 16. It says that these were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua, I'm pretty sure up to this point he'd already been called Joshua. So maybe that was just saying Moses had a nickname for him and it was Joshua. But his birth name was Hoshea.
That is a very odd thing.
Yeah, very weird. Okay, sorry. Humoring over. Back to chapter 14. Moses and Aaron are like, what the heck is happening? And Joshua and Caleb, that's Joshua the son of Nun, meaning he's an orphan, kidding. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh.
Jephunneh?
Oh, you think Jephunneh, huh? Among the people. And they tore their clothes, which is a sign of grief, a sign of mourning. And they said to everyone, the land is exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. So here, Joshua and Caleb are actually the ones leading the charge against this rebellion that is stirring. And they say, you have to believe what God has promised. You have to hold on. Don't be afraid of the people in the land. Their protection is removed from them and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Then everyone wanted to stone them with stones. Like you said, there was plenty of quail around, so they could have used that. But then it says, but then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. So then God intervenes.
That's such a weird tension.
Yeah.
Like, these two dudes are reminding them of what they knew and what they've seen of the Lord and what they've been hoping for so long, but they were so without hope that they're like, no, you can't lie to us. We'll kill you. Stone him.
Yeah.
That's just so stupid.
And then everyone was a stoner. That's, I think, the point of all this. Everyone wanted to get stoned. We have to remember that at this point, they've been in the wilderness for 2 years. It's only been 2 years, which is a long time to be in the wilderness, admittedly. But this would have been with receiving all the laws and all the commandments from God and having the leadership of Moses and all that. It still would have only been a 2 year journey into the promised land, and everyone, except for the people that messed up along the way and rebelled and consequently got killed, would have entered into the promised land. But instead, their decision here of wanting to not accept the promise of God led to that whole generation dying, and ultimately it being another 38 years until the nation of Israel actually went in and took possession of the land. So they're really messing up here, but they are given ample opportunities to do the right thing.
Yeah, exactly. And that's the theme throughout as well, that God's like, you messed up, but it's cool. Well, it's not cool, but we'll make it right with these systems that he's put in place.
Yeah.
But then finally he's just like, nah. Like, the consequences of your choice right now of giving up hope, and not only giving up hope, but also wanting to stone the last bit of hope in the community, you get to have that. You get to have no hope.
Yep. Yep. They get what they want.
Yep.
Or at least they get what they have chosen. So God, like he has multiple times, but most distinctly with the golden calf episode, God says to Moses, I'm done with these people. I can disinherit them and I can start again from just you. I will make a great nation from you. You'll be my people. But then Moses again, just like he did back then, just like Abraham did with Sodom and Gomorrah, and just like Noah did. No, Noah didn't do that. He didn't intercede. God just chose him. Good on God for that.
Good old Noah.
Moses says, no, come on, just stay with these guys. They're good people. even though they're stiff-necked, I want to make sure that people that make a mockery of this nation, that escaped from Egypt, and then only to die 2 years later in the wilderness, or in this other land where they got completely destroyed by this, by these strong people. So, it is interesting, though, that God says that he will strike them with pestilence. Is it like insecticide?
Yes.
Like Roundup?
He'll just get one of those sweet planes to just spray them from above.
Yeah, it's like Home Alone, using what he has.
And then they'll get melting like a witch.
Mm-hmm.
No, not pestilence, I'm melting, melting, melting. And then that's the end of the episode.
Yeah, so God is reminded by Moses, not necessarily that he has to be, but Moses chooses to stand firm and stand by his people and be loyal to them and say, you can't let shame be brought to your name. You have done so many great things in the midst of this people, and your story needs to be told, not the story of a failure. So, yep. That's, okay, so then, verse 17 of chapter 14. Sorry about that brief pause just then. I'll pretend there was some kind of technical difficulty and I wasn't quickly reading.
There was definitely too many church bells outside.
Yes, always too many church bells. So, verse 17 says, "And now please let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Oh, sorry, a second.
No, you're fine.
Sorry about that. That's the noise that my computer makes when my phone gets a phone call. Just very loud and musical, but at the same time it interrupts whatever I'm doing on the computer. Yeah. Because it's somehow connected, I guess, through the iCloud or whatever.
Through the magic of the cloud.
Yep. Anyway, so Moses reminds God that he is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clearing the guilty. So he's quoting what God has said to him verbatim from, I think it was Leviticus somewhere.
And Exodus.
And it was
just
in Exodus.
Just quoting him back to himself.
Definitely Exodus. Well, yeah, I mean, that's often the best way to make sure someone sticks to their promises, when you remind them of exactly what they have said. But not that Moses is trying to manipulate God here. He's just choosing to have faith, put his faith in the character of God that God has already stated, and not in the judgment of God, I guess. Does that make sense? Yep. Am I wrong?
I think you could easily take from this that he may not be manipulating God, but he's definitely tugging on some heartstrings.
Right. Yeah. Okay, yep. So he's showing him his big old puppy dog eyes.
Yep.
And he says, "Please forgive these people, pardon their iniquity, according to the greatness of your steadfast love." And then immediately God says, "I've pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times, and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give their fathers, and none of those who despise me shall see it." So, a couple things there. First of all, 10 times, apparently.
10 times.
So, this is the straw that broke the camel's back, the last straw, apparently. There have been 10 times, and according to God's good nature, his steadfast love, but also his justice, he is refusing them entry. Everyone that was over the age of, I think it said 18 or something like that when, back when they first sinned, or something. I'm probably wrong. Sorry, guys. Hang but
on, where does it say 10 times?
Let me see. I think it is in verse 22 of chapter 14. Yet have put me to the test these 10 times.
Boom.
So that's probably things like crying out for water, crying out for food, for meat, yep. for water, for food, for meat, the golden calf, for food
for
and
meat.
Yeah, quite repetitive, this nation, or at least this generation. And I think that would make sense. These were very hardened people that left the land of Egypt. They had been enslaved for 40 years. So some of them would have grown up entirely their whole lives as slaves. And so it was probably feeling underappreciated, feeling like they had to prove themselves, feeling like they were... that they had to compete for basic necessities, which they probably did. But I think the mentality of slavery has permeated this whole generation. And so I feel like that... How do you think that the slavery mentality has led to them putting God to the test?
Probably heaps of ways. Because I wonder how many of them actually believed in God before they left.
Yep.
And then I wonder how many of them had toxic thought patterns that needed to be retrained.
Yep.
And so they would test that as they went along. But I feel like God knew that and was very trustworthy in how he responded to those tests. It's just interesting because this last one was the whole community in an echo chamber of hopelessness, and even when hope was presented to them, they couldn't get out of that echo chamber.
Yeah.
And so I wonder if that happened quite a lot, where because they were for so long constantly oppressed and suppressed together...
Mm-hmm.
That they just took on the attitudes of those around them. Interesting.
Yes, very interesting. Something that I am just quickly looking at is all these representatives, these spies that went into the land of Canaan. We have Joshua being from the tribe of Ephraim, and we have Caleb. Where is Caleb?
Caleb.
Oh, there we go. From the tribe of Judah. So, Judah and Ephraim, who I believe are two tribes of quite strong significance, especially once they get to the Promised Land and have their inheritance. Obviously, Judah is very close to God's heart, and he chooses to bring about the salvation of his nation through the tribe of Judah.
Yep.
And Ephraim, I think, I could be wrong, but the rivalry between Manasseh and Ephraim, I think, was that Ephraim received the inheritance ahead of Manasseh, but Ephraim was second born or something like that. So there was...
Unbelievable.
Yeah, it was some kind of... discrepancy there, and that meant that the younger was greater than the older, and that
the younger was the greater than the older.
Let me see.
Isn't that what happened to Jacob and Esau?
Yes it is. So I think that there was something like that. We will get to that in Judges. There is definitely some rivalry going on between Ephraim and Manasseh. I think one is one side of the Jordan River and one's the other, something like that. But they are constantly competing. But here we have, of all 12 tribes represented, or rather the half tribes included in that, we have two of them that remain faithful. So we have the 10 tribes, not including Judah, not including Ephraim. We have all the others saying, this is impossible, we can't do it, we don't deserve this, we can never achieve what God says that we can achieve. But we have two people, and I think there is no it's no mistake that Judah is one of those tribes represented. It potentially could even lead to the fact that God favors Judah as a tribe. The fact that it was represented by Joshua.
Wasn't Judah already favored because of Joseph?
No, Joseph, his inheritance was given to Ephraim and Manasseh.
Jacob's kids. Like, Judah did something and God was like, oh. Anyway, we'll get to that.
Yeah, Judah wasn't that great. Remember with the whole Judah and Tamar situation where he...
killed a bloke?
He slept with his daughter, I think. And then they had a son whose name was Perez. That was back in Genesis 39 or 40 or something like that. Somewhere around there. There was some weird thing with Judah, but then he was still blessed by Jacob. I think it was a little bit unexpected. At least I found it that way. But we are definitely way off on a tangent. Yes. So I don't even know where I was going with that. I was trying to say, is there some significance that there were two tribes out of 10 that stayed true, as opposed to there being 3 versus 9 or 1 versus 11 or anything like that?
There might be. Maybe they were best friends. Or maybe we'll figure that out in the later chapters of this mystery, the Holy Scriptures.
Yeah. Maybe. Yeah, we need to keep an eye out for when Judah and Ephraim team up, because that may yet be a representation of this pact formed between these two tribes back now.
It'll probably be a part of like a My Kitchen Rules type event.
Yeah, I think so. Do you think they'll have to use quail and manna?
Oh, yeah. That'll be the main ingredient.
Mm.
What can you guys do with quail? And then he just backs away into the audience.
Oh, that's like the Iron Chef. Did you ever watch that?
No.
The Iron Chef was, I think so. I think it was Chinese. It was a Chinese TV show, a kitchen cooking game show, where it was dubbed with English voices, and it was so funny. They would show the one ingredient that everyone had to use to make whatever dish they wanted to, and then the panel of adjudicators would all have these different voice actors dubbing their voices, and it was just so funny. It was so funny. Guys, look up The Iron Chef on YouTube. It's so good. Or if it's still around, then just watch it. Alright, so we have Moses interceding for the people. Then, God's promised judgment. Can you take us through the judgment that God promises for the people of Israel?
So, he asks again, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me?
Mm-hmm.
Because he's kind of over it. And that's going to be part of the not letting anyone over 20 years old get to... Oh, no, and he also quantifies it. Of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upwards, who have grumbled against me? So I wonder if there were some others over 20 who didn't grumble against him and they're allowed in the land. And then...
But isn't that crazy? Just to pause that there. Isn't that crazy that if you were 20 years old, fresh out of your teens, still in a very opinionated time of your life, I myself am 24 and a half years old. 4.5 years ago, I was a lot more opinionated, I think, than I am even now. And it's not been very many years at all. But if I was 20 years old and I made one decision that meant that I was going to die within the next 30 years, I would not reach my 60th birthday or anything like that. That is just insane to me. I mean, it
wasn't definitely one decision, though.
Oh, yep, sure. I guess it was the 10 times leading up to it and all that. So, yeah, all right. Yep, it was probably a mindset. But these 20-year-olds were 18 when they left Egypt. And that meant that they grew up their whole lives in the latter part of the slavery of the Israelites in Egypt. So they were born a slave and were in the wilderness as teenagers. So I just think that's... I don't think it's harsh. I just think it would be sad to be one of those guys.
It would be a mind trip.
Yeah, you would die quite young in the wilderness, and I think that would be...
Oh, but would you?
I would think so.
60 years old, wouldn't that have been a pretty good age?
Well, considering Moses got to 120, and considering...
Yeah, but he's illuminated by the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
Or animated.
Yeah, I think he's animated with the... he's computer generated, something like that. Aaron was quite old as well. But up to this point, most of the people that we've seen die in the Bible have been over 100 years old. So Moses was not even... He was 60 years old, 20 years into his time in Midian. So 20 years before the burning bush.
Hmm.
So I'm just saying, he lived a lot of life after he was 60. That was his midlife, 60 years old.
Midlife crisis, diddle-diddle-diddle-diddle. Yeah, true.
All right. I think it'd be quite young.
So that's a little sad,
not
then.
Necessarily, maybe. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry. So Joseph and Caleb are the exceptions? It seems.
Oh, and then the people who directly grumbled of the spies died then. Did you already say that?
Oh, did they really?
Yeah, died by plague before the Lord. The men who brought up a bad report. So I wonder if that's instant or if that's just over the time. And then the end of this chapter is...
wow, yeah.
The people of Israel being like, you can't tell us what to do. We're going to go into the promised land right now.
Yeah.
And Moses is like, no, God's not going to go with you if you go now because you made your decision yesterday. So boo on you. And then they go... And they're totally trashed.
Man.
So that's a little weird, but shows their rebellious nature heap. And I wonder then, if instead of doing that, like instead of going up rebelliously, if they just fell flat on their faces and they're like, oh, we're so sorry, we have hope, we believe you, if God would have responded to that. But this definitely shows that their hearts weren't repentant. That's not a word. Repentant.
Mm-hmm.
They were just still very rebellious.
Yeah. Yeah, that's so crazy that they still have this, you think you're dad, but you're not, kind of attitude.
Exactly.
The one that Hobab had, except Hobab actually listened to them, presumably. But then that would mean that he was maybe one of the ones that died. I don't know. But yeah, it's super weird. That after all that, seeing these people that brought the bad report die by a plague, I think maybe out of fear, after hearing the pronouncement of God, they probably thought, oh man, we're all going to die in the wilderness because we didn't have faith and believed that we could take this land. So how about we go take this land and let our actions determine our beliefs? Whereas I think God was far more concerned with the nature of their hearts, like we have already seen up to this point.
Exactly.
And they got absolutely murked by these Amalekites.
Amalekites love a good murking.
They do. They do. Right, so... it's just so... It's very frustrating. This is the low point of the Exodus. Definitely the low point. And I wonder how many people actually died, whether this was the majority of that generation all at once, dying by the sword, or whether it was only a few people and then they retreated and then the rest died in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Yeah, it'd be interesting to find out how many people actually died in that battle. Because if it was the majority of that generation, then they could get a lot of their mourning out of the way then.
Why'd they have to walk around for 40 years?
Well, yeah, all right, yeah, that's true. But God does promise that their kids are going to go in and inherit the land. Yep. Something that they were unable to do because of their lack of belief. These kids have grown up being led by God their entire lives. And all they know is the provision of the Lord. And so that seems to be a far more pure heart approach, I guess, for the people of Israel to inherit this land, than going from a grumbling slavery background.
Yeah.
Your thoughts?
Grumbling is stupid. Repentance is great.
Yes. Yes, that's true. And repentance doesn't look like immediately going back on what you said that you wouldn't do with the wrong heart attitude.
Yep.
Yep.
So dumb.
So
anyway, do you have any advice from this?
Well, before we get to the advice, I want to ask this question, and we want to get in the habit of asking this. How can this story be misinterpreted?
Oh, that God is terrible and he just does terrible things?
I guess, yeah. You can probably take a lot of the Old Testament stories that way. But in the particular case of the spies, how can this be misinterpreted? The spies giving their reports.
I don't know.
The size of the grapes can definitely be misinterpreted.
Oh, I see what you're doing.
Yeah, well, I mean, just lots of little... I think lots of little details here get quite confusing, especially if you dwell on them, like the Nephilim. It says that they saw the Nephilim, but we don't know if they actually did, whether that was just their impression.
Yeah, and how did they know what the Nephilim looked like? They didn't see him before. It's just
all right.
Fable, so, almost.
It does say in parentheses that the sons of Anak are the ones that they were referring to, and they came from the Nephilim. So the sons of Anak are the giants that Goliath was one of.
Oh, so, okay. So they were quite big.
Yeah, so they would have been 9 feet tall, which is very tall. It's a very tall person.
That is very tall.
There's no denying that. But I think the misinterpretation comes in if we take that to mean that there are still sons of God having children with sons of man at that point. Yeah. Because I think we're supposed to be led to believe that it is the descendants of the Nephilim. But then where do the descendants of the Nephilim come from if the Nephilim were before the flood and the flood came and killed everyone? Where do they come from, Jeremy? Where do they come from?
Moses must have been one. I mean, Noah must have been one. Not Moses.
Maybe Noah was one. But yeah, then everyone would have been descended from the Nephilim.
Not me.
No. You are the sole exception. Perhaps there were more Nephilim after the flood, or maybe it was just a legend. And maybe there was just some gene pool that was naturally taller, and so they got associated with this legend, maybe?
Yeah. But all of that, possibly thoughts and discussions, are kind of irrelevant to the story.
Yes. Very much true. So that is the main hang-up, I think, that a lot of people have from these types of stories in the Bible, is they get caught up on these very small details that are insignificant in the broad scheme of things. So they have debates about whether or not the Nephilim existed, not necessarily
what their hearts are doing when they respond to God.
Exactly. So if I were to have any advice to the listeners from reading this chapter, I would say, let's see. There's so many different things that we could draw from here. I think the most important one is that if you ever hear someone say, "We felt like grasshoppers," maybe you should question that person's sanity before listening to them.
Yeah, just slap them in the face.
You are not a grasshopper. Psh, psh, psh. Maybe. I mean, that's not a very good piece of advice. Jeremy, do you have anything? Any advice?
That is not a very good piece of advice. I would argue that this shows the repetitive nature of humans to not believe God in a moment of hopelessness. Instead of going with the positive, overwhelmingly proved goodness of God, we go for the terrifying, oh no, they're a Nephilim mythical thing. Which shuts us down. And fear is not good for us.
No.
And so the advice we can take from this is trust God and go with the go with the positive to free up the possibilities instead of going for the looking back terrifying prison.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Do you have a blessing for us?
Yep. And before I get to the blessing, we'll do our names. My name is Ryan.
I'm known in some parts of the world as Jeremy Randall. Yep. This is Scripture Read Badly, and you've been with us for a moment of time.
And this is our 51st episode, which is fantastic. We had a milestone last episode with 50, but we forgot to address it until...
We definitely did.
Until we hit stop on the recording. So, yay, 51! Woo! Man, we missed our Jubilee episode. All right, anyway, I have a blessing for you all. May all your cabbages be red. May all your potatoes be golden. May all your carrots have funny little growths on them because you got them in the cheap bag at the supermarket. And most of all, may all your celery be covered in peanut butter.
Oh, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. All right. I mean, good evening.